Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 39. Now at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants, forever." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Here we have before us this morning the great Magnificat of Luke chapter 1 that Mary spoke. And it is so very reminiscent, it is so very much in character with what Charlene read to us just a few moments ago out of 1 Samuel. Here a woman is exalting the Lord, lifting her voice, and describing how great is our God. Now, there are a couple of things that intrigue me about this passage as we come through this lengthy chapter of Luke chapter 1. We last week considered how that the angel Gabriel came to Mary, and we are amazed that Mary, she just says to the angel, "Behold, the servant of the Lord, may it be done to me as you have said, according to your word," verse 38. But how many of us have not had a similar experience of intense devotion, perhaps a commitment in a church service or at some tender moment? We have, in similar way, we have said, "Lord, I'll be yours, I'll do whatever you want me to do, I'll go, I'll marry, I'll do anything, anything, anything. You say it, and I will do it." But as we go out of the church or away from that tender moment, we slip back into our old ways, and when the Lord takes us seriously, and it starts to dawn on us, "I'm not sure that I really meant what I said there. I'm not sure that I'm ready to sing in full sincerity, 'I surrender all, all.'" Well, here we have, immediately after Mary has just made this amazing declaration to the angel, who suddenly pops in on her unexpectedly. Mary hadn't received advance notice, "Oh, by the way, there's going to be an angel call on you today, and you need to sort of prepare your heart that this is what God has in mind for you." The angel comes and Mary says, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord." And as a follow-up to that, Luke gives us in clear detail Mary's commitment, that she was good to her word, that those things which she in that moment had made a commitment to, that these things were really deep within her heart. "Behold the bondslave of the Lord." And Mary, intriguingly, she follows up on that. But in a similar way, this passage intrigues me because here we have two pregnant women discoursing with one another. Now, need to be very careful here once again in talking about pregnant women. I've been around them, and sometimes the immense changes that are taking place within the body comes out in a very pointed way to all those round about, and it isn't always perfectly pleasant. You might imagine that these women could have gotten together and that their conversation could have been very, very, very different. What in the world was God thinking about? How very much like a man God is. Did he really think that this was going to work out well? Elizabeth, here she is, in her third trimester now of her pregnancy, entering into her third trimester in the sixth month as Mary comes to her. And she's thinking, you know, people are wondering what's going on and they're talking about me and I don't like that. And it would have been much more convenient earlier in life. Mary, she could have said, you know, it was a long journey here and morning sickness in this first trimester kicking in. And Joseph, he's a good man, but he's wondering what in the world is going on. Have I been unfaithful to him? But setting aside all of those things that they might have said, they give praise to God, they honor him, and they lift up his name. They describe how great he is, and that God, according to his eternal plan, according to his foreknowledge, he is working things out. And just as Mary said, she said, "Here I am. Let it be done to me according to your word." And she follows through on that. It wasn't just a moment of intense devotion. It wasn't just a momentary surrender, which she quickly took back when the realities of life set in. But she said, "Lord, I am yours. I am yours, yours, absolutely yours, and yours alone." So once again, Mary gets up in haste and makes her way through the challenges. We suspect that she may very well have traveled by herself from Nazareth in the north down to Galilee, or down to Judea, to some place which Luke does not choose to mention by name, and enters that house of Zacharias and greets her relative Elizabeth. Elizabeth, as she hears this, John the Baptist within her womb leaps for joy, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And Elizabeth cries out, "Blessed are you, you Mary, among women, and how blessed is the fruit of your womb." Though there may not have been those external evidences yet of an enlarged abdomen, yet Elizabeth makes this declaration: "How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." John the Baptist, even at this point, had a sensitivity to God such that when Mary enters and her voice is heard, that there is a rejoicing that would take place. John would not only be the one who would point out Jesus down by the Jordan River, but even here, John, yet within the womb of Elizabeth, his mother, he bears witness there is something different about what has just entered into this home. The Holy Spirit having come upon Mary, and John is sensitive to that, and so he leaps with joy, realizing what God is working out. Elizabeth goes on, verse 45, "Blessed is she who believed," not just in a moment, but who really took it to heart, who let it really sink in on her, who really believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. It's one thing to hear something and to sort of give mental assent to it, but it's another thing for that word to so grip us and to touch our thoughts and our thinking and our words and our actions, to really settle down into our hearts so that we are transformed by the very word of God. Well, out of this, Mary gives her Magnificat here in verses 46 down to 55, and it's often set in our Bibles in poetic form and set aside in slightly different text. Well, here we are describing who God is. That is what praise does. It extols exactly who God is, what his character is like. Mary says that he is Savior, that he is a regarder, that he is a blesser, that he is the Holy One, that he is merciful and mighty, that he is judge, and that he is able to exact, that he is to carry out those judgments, to humble or to exalt, that he is a helper, and that he is also a covenant keeper. Let's go back and consider each of these one by one. Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord." That's who should be exalted. That's who should be lifted up. And she says, "My spirit," not just my lips, but "my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." She realized that God was working out salvation, that the name that she had been given, "You shall call his name Jesus," and that was the name that meant salvation. And so here, Mary, she says, "My spirit has rejoiced in God, for that is exactly what is growing within me, God's only Son, God my Savior." This is what he's like. He has had regard for the humble state of his bond slave. Mary knew who she was. She knew that there wasn't anything particularly special about her. She knew that she was from a nowhere type of town, that no one took note of her in Jerusalem or among the high and the mighty. She knew. Wasn't any great surprise to her. But she says, in the courts of heaven, things work differently than in the courts of this world. And so she says, he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. "For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed." Here Mary is looking down the pipe. She's looking down the timeline, and she's prophesying as she speaks of what would take place. Sometimes we criticize other bodies of Christians for how high they regard Mary. We need to at times be careful that we do not discredit her. She says, "This time on, all generations will count me blessed." She goes on to say, "The Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Two things in that verse. Mary realized what great things the Lord had done for her and was continuing to do. We each need to remember what great things the Lord has and is doing for us, lest we gripe, lest we grumble, lest we compare ourselves with others and say, "Well, it's not as good for me as it is for somebody else." We need to realize that the Mighty One, he has shown his kindness, he has shown his love for us time and time again. And we need to realize, holy is his name. In a world where there are so many options, so many deities, and where we are especially pressed to say that word in Acts about no other name given among heaven among by which you must be saved, that actually that's a little bit of an overstatement. Actually, there's a whole bunch of names by which you can be saved. Here we come, and Mary says, He is holy, and His name is holy. And holy means separate. He is unlike any of the others. He is in a class all by Himself. He is absolutely and completely unique. There are no others. His mercy is so vast and so great that it's upon generation after generation. It's not just something that we mete out and or we need to dole out in little quantities or little containers, but it's something so great and so vast. His mercy is upon generation after generation, and yet there's more than enough for us all toward those who fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. Once again, Mary underscores the power of our Lord. And she says, He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and exalted those who were humble. Earlier, Mary had spoken about her own humble estate in verse 48. Here, once again, Mary says, The Lord turns things completely upside down. The people that are thought great in this world, the people who are thought mighty, either in economics or in political clout or in some other way, the Lord turns that totally upside down. He delights in those who are tender-hearted to Him, who are humble. That means they realize who they are and that they aren't able to do anything of their own strength, but that they call constantly on God for His power, brought down rulers, and exalted those who were humble. Verse 53, filling the hungry with good things, and sent away the rich empty-handed. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled, Jesus Himself would say. Hear Mary. She says, He fills the hungry with good things. But the rich, those who are self-satisfied, those who scorn at the offerings of God, those who scorn at what God has provided for them, they go on their merry way to feast of what they can provide for themselves, but they find that it's dust and ashes. Verse 54, He has given help. God is a great, great helper to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy. What is special about Israel? What is so special about these people that God set His eye upon? We could say there was nothing special about them. There was nothing special about Abraham. He and his ancestors had been idolaters there in Ur of the Chaldees. There was nothing except that God looked down upon them and said, through this vessel and through the descendants of this vessel, I will bring my son into the world. It was not because the Israelites were more numerous than any other. It was not because they had more political or economic clout. It was that they were one of the very least peoples in the world. But God said, I am going to use them. And as a result of using them, I am going to show my power. I am going to show my kindness. I know that they are a rebellious people. I know that they are disobedient. But yet I will use them, and I will be glorified in and through them. God has given help. Mary says, to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy. It was a show of His mercy that God ever chose them, and it was a show of His mercy that He ever continued to help them. And verse 55 speaks most pointedly that our God, this God who Zacharias and Elizabeth and now Mary are extolling, This God is a covenant-keeping God. Verse 55 says, He spoke to our fathers, and He not only spoke to them, but He made promises to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. And God is about to keep those promises. God fulfills His word. Some of the other gods of the Roman or Greek or other pantheons in Babylon or Egypt, in Assyria, those gods were covenant breakers time and time again. Liars, thieves, thugs, adulterers. But God, He is holy, and God is a covenant-keeping God. This is our God. And this is what Mary lifts her voice to praise. Rather than grumbling about her hard lot in life and why me and all of the misunderstanding that's going on round about me and the grumbling and the backbiting and the gossip, she says, this is the God whom I serve. This is the God in whom I delight. This is the God into whose hand I have placed my very life, my being, my all. Savior, blesser, Holy One, merciful, mighty, help, exalter, covenant-keeping God. Dear friend, as we come to Bethlehem once again during these weeks, we could very easily look into the manger and into the stable at Bethlehem and say, isn't much, not much there. Sort of a sad, pathetic scene that there aren't more lights and more dazzling, spectacular dramatics about it all. But this is our God. This is whom we serve. A God who sets aside all of the stuff of this world and says, you want to see something really spectacular, something that will last forever, for all eternity, then pay attention to this, what I am doing, and come and surrender your life to this one who Mary, who Elizabeth trusted in and who delighted in. Join with me in prayer, please. Lord, as we look to your word, we give you thanks for these godly women and for their trust in you, for their delight amid the challenges which that very plan brought about, that their delight was in you and what you were doing to bring salvation not only to them but to a world of desperate need. Lord, indeed, blessed forever will be their memory. Lord, we honor them. But Lord Jesus, we would honor you more than any. We would honor God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who orchestrated this grand drama, who brought about these things set aside from the mighty halls of power of this world. O Lord, we honor and we bless and we praise you. We would want to listen to your small voice. Even in the Garden of Eden, when the devil comes so brazen and so brash to Eve and says, has God said? The proper answer is yes, indeed, exactly, with infinite detail, to the very last stroke of the pen, God has spoken, and we will listen to his voice. And we will not simply listen, but we will delight in his voice. When he says to turn to the left, or when he says to turn to the right, or when he says walk this narrow road, take this small little wicket gate, that is where we will be found, attending to his voice, listening always for his clear call. Lord, I pray for men or women who are here today and they're facing a decision. They're wondering what is to be done. Lord, I pray that they would call upon you, you the giver of all wisdom. Let him who lacks wisdom ask of God, who gives to all generously and upbraideth not. Lord, I pray for those who are seeking wisdom. I pray that they would know in you is the right path. I pray for those who need your salvation. I ask that even as Mary lifted up her voice and rejoiced in God, her Savior, I pray that men and women here today would find in you, Lord, as they realize that they are totally undone, that they would come before you and say, Lord, I don't bring anything except my sin before you. Forgive me. Cleanse me. I'm a vile sinner. I need your forgiveness. Lord, so work in hearts and lives. Right here, right now, we ask to cleanse and to forgive and to make new, to literally transform, to bring life out of death itself. Oh God, may rejoicing be the result, even as Mary and even as Elizabeth and John the Baptist rejoiced. May rejoicing come about, true heaven-sent rejoicing, for what you do in hearts and lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.